Lord, for all those who could make it here today, all those who are online listening in, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your mercy. Oh, for your mercy. Oh, for the grace, oh God, for your wonderful truths that are from everlasting to everlasting. For no man can possibly fathom all that you are and can possibly understand the depths of your great mercy and truth and wisdom and all that you have given us, oh Lord. And we are so thankful that you sent your Son Jesus to the cross of Calvary, that he would die and that we might live because of it. And now we are called to die, that truly others might live. We are called to die to this world, that we might live for eternity with you. And we thank you, O God, for your precious gifts and for the Holy Ghost. And we invite you, O Lord Jesus, here today to be here among us, to reprove and convict, to encourage and edify. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And the name of this message that we're going to, that I'm going to, I don't know if it's sort of a teaching or preaching or whatever you want to call it, but the name of the message is called Many Are the Afflictions of the Righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Oftentimes I think about how I made it through so many tough times. And I remember going back years ago now and how I was back and I must have been 19 or 20 years old. And I was talking to a friend's dad and I was telling him, I think I'm going to go into the military. I think I'm going to join the Navy. And he says to me, well, he says, son, he says, it's either going to make you or break you. You choose. It's either going to make you or break you. And so it is in this life we live today. The tough times that we go through, all the calamities that we trudge through in life, all the uncertainties that we go through, it's almost like going through boot camp all over again. But yet, we get beyond that point at some point in our lives. We become seasoned veterans. We understand and know and realize that there comes a time and how that we're able to correctly put things in perspective and handle all these things that come our way. We learn then too that there is a right way and there's a wrong way. We live in a world and in a society where the wicked of this world go through many afflictions. They go through many trials and tribulations because of their own apathy, ignorance, arrogance, their own rejection of God's truths. They walk away from it and they suffer the consequences. But then there is another side to that, the side of the born-again Christian, the side of the one who, when we go through afflictions, it is put there and meant for our own good, that we might grow, that we might learn and see and understand what it means to overcome. And the Lord teaches us many lessons going through afflictions in life. I know I've gone through my share, and I can guarantee and know that everyone here and all those within hearing of my voice truly also have gone through manifold afflictions in their own lives and have learned many tough lessons. And I'm reminded of how that Unless we are touched by the fire, unless we know what it means to be touched by the flame of affliction, we don't know what it means to burn brightly. If we cease to bleed, we cease to become a blessing for people around us. Difficulties will challenge us on every fork of every road. Decisions have to be made. But like the weights of an old grandfather's clock, it keeps the old grandfather clock ticking. So it is with the afflictions that we suffer today. Every sailor will tell you that through the rough seas, that they hit headwinds, and in those headwinds, that takes them into port. They use those headwinds to take them into home port. And Jesus himself has chosen to use the furnace of affliction in our own lives that we might grow and learn and understand what it means to become more like him, to be a burning bright light for those around us. How can we possibly be a help to anybody, anywhere at all, unless we first can understand and appreciate what it means to go through tough times, to have to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps in the middle of nowhere, no one to help, only God. No one to answer, no one to call, but the grace of God in deep prayer. I've been there many times. And that's why I can sit here today and say what I'm saying. I can sit here today and speak because of what I've gone through. The most prominent characters in the Word of God have all gone through great difficulties. And I'm thinking of Jacob and Abraham and how David was hunted like an animal, and how that Paul could never have stood before the house of Caesar lest he withstood the whippings and the scourgings and the stonings. And all these things in life that the Lord prepares us, leads us and guides us into a tumultuous existence many times, into a sea that is full of storms and waves higher than that overreaches us and threatens to tip over the boat or the ship, and causes us then to get down on our knees, both knees, and cry out to God. And we must also truly ask ourselves, when we go through tough, difficult times, truly, what is the Lord trying to show us? Lord, what are you trying to tell me? Lord, what's going on here, and how can I learn from this? All these things were meant for our good. We know that in the days of old, that many, many biblical characters, one comes to mind such as King David, and how that the Lord used great calamities in his life to teach him lessons that he could lead a kingdom. He had to become broken so that he could lead a kingdom. And he did well by the grace and help of God, of Almighty God. But there are many other such afflictions in life. There are also persecutions. And I I wrote a bit of a couple of notes here regarding that. I was doing some research and found out that there are, since the death of Jesus, that over 43 million Christians have become martyrs. Over 50% of these in the last century alone. More than 200 million Christians face persecution each day. 60% of which are children. Every day, over 300 are killed for the sake of Jesus. That's between 8 and 10 Christians every hour or more. I'm thinking of an example, and I wrote this down so I wouldn't forget it. In Vietnam, 7,000 Hmong Christians attempted to go up to a mountaintop and just to worship God. To spend time worshiping Him. They were met with the machine guns of military and police. This was in Vietnam. And then most of them were slaughtered. And how that two of the pastors who were leading this worship were beheaded. All for the sake of Christ. These are just some of the afflictions that we can expect in the coming days, months, weeks, years. But that's okay. In so doing, we know and we learn that the Lord Jesus Christ is with us through both persecutions and afflictions that we go through. And I just want that to be an encouragement to everyone who would be within listening ear of that. I know that too in the end days that Christians, so-called Christians, are going to betray one another. There are going to be many who will rise up because in their hearts they have sold themselves. In their hearts they are an enemy of you and me. And when that day comes, you can expect it to happen. It's written down here in the Word of God. But we do pray for every one of them. And we ask God, too, to have mercy on their souls. Let's go to John chapter 21. John 21, verses 18 to 19. And it says there, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." When you give up all to follow Christ, you know that in those days, in the coming weeks, months, years ahead, that the Lord is going to prepare you. Like Peter, when he was persecuted, he's going to prepare you to handle those situations. He's going to prepare you like he is right now to go through at the end of your life. Maybe sometimes the hardest lessons you'll ever have to learn. What they're talking about here and what happened was that Peter was taken to the cross. Peter was going to suffer death at the hands of heathenistic men, women, people who mocked him and scourged him and scorned him. And it says in verse 19, "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me." So what the Lord is saying too is, we are to follow God. We are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ to die daily. That death is upon us daily. that we are to be willing to die and give our lives up for the sake of Christ. That if we're going to follow Him, we should expect to be afflicted and persecuted. That's part of what the Lord has chosen for our lives, going through the furnace of affliction. And in Psalms 34, 18, 19, and 20, if you would care so to go there, Psalms chapter 34, "And the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save us such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous." And this is where I got my theme for the message today. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." You know, though we have trouble, that doesn't mean it's going to be for our ruin. Though you go through trouble and trials, that doesn't mean that you've come to the end of your life or to the end of yourself and that there's no hope. That only means that at that point, another opportunity of God's grace and mercy will work heavily in your life. That the hand of help, the mercy of God, will work greatly on your behalf. "He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken." The Lord knows how to keep you. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 8 through 11. And it says in verse 8, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair." You see, we can see the help in God and from God. All those who are online, you don't think that there's hope in your life, but there is. There is hope and there is help just around the corner. There is a way where there seemeth to be no way. God is able to open up the right doors and close the wrong doors. He's able to create a bridge for you where there seemed to be no bridge at all. And it says in verse 9, "Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. For he makes us strong enough to partake of his sufferings." He's going to help you. Be encouraged. You're going to be afflicted. Don't be dismayed. You're going to be cast down. That doesn't mean it will be for good. His mercy shows every morning. His mercy is new every morning. "But he kept and not destroyed." It says in verse 9 again, "Persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, but kept and not destroyed." Kept and not destroyed. The Lord is able to keep you. He's able to keep you through it all. Doesn't matter what you're going through. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 10 through 11, it says here, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." And I'm just here to say to you today that God is one who is willing, more than you're even able to hear sometimes or even acknowledge, He's more willing to help you then you're willing to receive that help oftentimes. "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal bodies." You see, the grace of faith is a sovereign affirmation of the life of Christ amidst trouble in our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 10 through 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 10 through 12. It says here, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience." Paul is referring to Timothy and talking to him and telling him how that he knows his way of life, how that through all the sufferings that he went through, all the persecution, stoning, whippings, near drowning a few times, persecuted by his own so-called brethren in Christ, and how that he handled it all, how that he lived through it all, how that he was able to glorify God and sin not, even through it all. He was able, he was kept in those hours by the grace of God, by God's sovereign hand. And it says here in verse 11, "Persecutions, afflictions, which come unto me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." The Lord's cause in your life has never seen failure. That is something that you need to remember. He's not a God who fails. He's a God that will see you through. What he began in you, he will finish. He's able to help you from beginning to end. And it's a good work. What he did in your life, whether you can see it or not, is a work for your good. In verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You see, Jesus, he took the form of a servant, but he forewarned all the apostles of the perplexities and persecutions that were coming their way, and we ought to be aware of that. These are things that are basic and elementary in the life of a Christian. These are things that are common. This is what the Lord has chosen for you and me. It's a narrow, difficult road. It's full of afflictions, full of traps and snares. But those that endure unto the end shall be saved. Psalms 119, 71. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." You see, if no persecutions ever took place or afflictions in your life, how in the world do you think you'd ever be sharpened and quickened? How in the world do you ever think you could use that as a stepping stone of experience that you might help and teach others down the road from what you've gone through? I've been through a few things here in the last couple of years since I've lived here even. You know, there have been things I've gone through here. It's, you know, I've been through a few things. But I've been through a lot before I came here. I've been through some things that I'm not sure I could ever tell anybody. But God knows. God knows all of it. And I just give it all to Him. And I rest in God's mercy and in His grace. Because He's able to deliver me and He's able to deliver you. I promise you that. That's not an idle promise. It's a promise that I have seen lived out every day of my life. Isaiah chapter 26, 9 through 12. "With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." So, what we're what he's trying to teach us here with that is that there are no other crutches and no excuses. We rely only on God's help. In verse 10, let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness in the land of the uprightness. He will deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. See, no matter what the wicked do, no matter how you try to help them, they can't see. They can't see themselves in the mirror. They can't see themselves where they're at or through others. All they can see is what they know. And all they know is what they've done. And all they've done has been wickedness all the day through. Without giving it to God, without repenting, and without submitting to God's grace, that's all you're going to see and do is the wickedness that's in your own heart. And in verse 11, it says here, Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. So we know that all scorners and atheists will soon find out truly, whether they want to know or not, whether they're ready for it or not, that it's a dangerous thing to fall into the living hands of an angry God, because there is a judgment coming. There is a day of reckoning. And I want to be ready. I don't know about you. I want to be ready. I want to be there, but I want to be clean. And it's my prayer too here. Everyone here and all those that are online will be ready. Will be encouraged. Will be cleansed. Will be helped. Will have hope. So that we can move forward in the right direction. So, Isaiah 26:12 says here, Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou hast wrought all our works in us. So there is still a peace given to God's people during great afflictions. You can expect that. No matter what you're going through, I promise you, I've been through it. I know that you have. I remember many times, and I guarantee you, I don't even know how half the time I was able to make it, but I realized thinking back how that the many times when I was going through tough issues in life, whoa, I realized when I had peace. And I thought back and I thought, wow, I just went through what I went through and I had no worry and no fear at all. I had a perfect peace about me and I was perfectly calm through it all. I didn't realize it and didn't even see it at the time until I had to think and look back and say, wow, the Lord is with me. And the Lord is with you too. The Lord's going to take you through, but he's going to help you. Deuteronomy chapter 4, 29 to 31. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. I remember, I'll use this example. I often use it as an example, but I'm never tired of using it because it's such an example that has spoken so deeply into my life that I can't help but not talk about it. And I remember the time when I was up in the mountains and going through what I was going through. And as a matter of fact, I'm kind of amazed how that, and people know, we all know that we go through tough times. We all know that we fall into situations. And we all know that we make mistakes. Every one of us. All of us make mistakes. And I remember the time when I was up there and how that I was diligently diligently searching for God. I remember I had nowhere to go. I had no car. I had no money. All those people up there were set against me, up in the mountains. And I remember as I was told to get a shovel and dig the ground, is a huge plot of land. I just simply remember, oh, the sinking feeling that I had. And how that, as I would look out to the road and see the cars go back and forth on the highway, and wondering to myself, what am I doing here? Just what's going on? What did I get myself into? And it was a hopeless feeling. And I remember diligently grabbing a Bible and pouring through the Bible with all my heart. And all I wanted to see was what I was going through, did it line up with the Word of God? With what I was going through up in those mountains, did it line up with the Word of God? The afflictions and sufferings did, but their treatment of me at that time, to me, didn't make sense, but now it does. Now it does. But their biblical manner, their biblical understanding of treating people and how they treated people did not line up. They called themselves Christians, and they were not. But I had learned the hard way, and I have learned many tough lessons because of all that. Wow. And when my eyes were opened and I began to see and the Lord began to speak to me, I had such a peace that even past all understanding at that moment, I didn't even recognize truly what it was I was feeling, going through at that moment in the furnace of affliction. But through it all, I still had that sense of great peace. I would walk through these mountain passes and paths and trails and do this and go here, go there. And I remember all I could do was praise God. And I would lift up my hands to God and praise God and sing His praises going through the very furnace of affliction that I was going through at the time, and how that He delivered me out of all that. It's a long story, but He delivered me from it all. Brought me back. He promised me that I would get back to Minneapolis, Minnesota at a certain day. And sure enough, it happened just as He told me it would. And I was able to get back. And things worked out. And I was delivered. And how the Lord helped me to get from there to here. And all these different things. But I'm only saying that not because I went through it, but to encourage you, to let you know that if I had gone through something like that, and if you go through something like that, the Lord will deliver you too. And if it's not going through something specifically like that, or it could be something similar, or it could be something else altogether, but that the Lord is able to deliver you and to help you. The Lord has not forsaken you. If He's given you a desire to serve Him, if you're convicted over sin, if you're concerned about your welfare spiritually, then that's a good sign that the Lord has not forsaken you. Just keep that in mind. And in Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 4:30, it says here, when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto His voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which He sware unto them. So we know what mercy is. It's an obtained favor, even though we don't deserve it. It's something God gives us. Job 34, 31 to 32, it says here, "Surely it is meet to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement. I will not offend any more." You see, but the lost and the wicked continue in sin. No judgment is in their eyes. They don't care. They're not convicted of sin. And all they can do is glory in it. They look forward to going to the bars on Friday nights and Saturdays. All they want to do is get together with friends and go to a barbecue and have a keg of beer. And I remember those days. I remember those days well. But I don't miss them. Not at all. I don't miss those days of up in the hills, in the iron ore hills of northern Minnesota. And we all had our jeeps and cars and trucks, and we'd all hightail it up into these iron ore mountains, these big hills created by the mining industry. And how that these huge underground spring lakes would spring up. And we would be there, we'd jump off the cliff and down into the water, we'd get back up, you know, and beautiful spring-fed water, but we were living in sin. And so it is with the wicked. They have their time, they have their moments, but that's all they're going to have. But when they face God, what are they going to do then? And it says here in 32, "That which I see not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more." That's what I'm talking about. By the grace of God, He will help us to amend our ways, that we would repent and turn away from all that stuff. Turn away from all that liquor. Turn away from the cigarettes. Turn away from all the sick TV sitcoms. Turn away from all that garbage. Turn away from all that idolatry, because that's what it is. Yeah. Jeremiah 31, 18, 19. "I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, Thou hast chastised as a bullock, unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord God." So there are many who are not accustomed to receiving affliction. They've lived a sheltered life. They don't know what going through two tough times really is all about until they've gone through it and have been delivered, have come through it. But that they can reflect on their folly. They can reflect on their wayward ways and repent. But that's what God wants us to do. He wants to bring us through things to show us too as well. Not through the sin, but that's our own choice. But through afflictions, through tough times, things that happen to us. There is a big difference. The wicked can create their own problems, and they do. And we also, we have our own problems. Oftentimes, we create some of them our own selves as Christians. We reap what we sow. And so this is where we have to be very diligent in learning and growing and understanding that, yes, God's mercy is there. But there are consequences nonetheless. There are still consequences. Even as a Christian. Jeremiah 31:19 says here, Surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed. I smote upon my thigh, I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. until we were able to see ourselves for what we are, there's no turning from it. Until we are able to see who we are and what we've become, there's no hope. Pure and simple. That's exactly how it is. That's exactly how it works. And the sooner people realize that, the better off they're going to be. I don't know who I'm talking to out there, but that's just how it is. Lamentations chapter 2, 17 through 19 says here, "The Lord hath done that which he had devised. He hath fulfilled his word that he had commanded in the days of old. He hath thrown down and hath not pitied, and he hath caused thine enemy to rejoice over thee. He hath set up and borne of thine adversaries." So what's the Lord trying to do here? He's trying to get your attention. Have you ever had that happen to you in your life? The Lord's trying to get your attention. Things happen to you. Hello? A bell rings, a bell goes off in your head. You're convicted of something, but you don't do anything about it. Whoa. We don't want to slap away the hand of mercy or grace. We should listen to that. We should repent. We should get right with God when there's still a chance. It says in 18 here, "Their God, or their heart cried unto the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give thyself no rest, let not the apple of thine eye cease." So what it's saying here is, like a breach, there is a border and there is an ocean, but that ocean water can breach that bridge and those viaducts that protect it from the water. So can sin that enters our life cause a major breach in our relationship with God. And that's what he's trying to say here. Lamentations 2:19. "Arise, cry out into the night. In the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands towards him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger at the top," or in the top, "of every street." So, what is the Lord trying to show us? To arise out of the pitiful dust of despondency. To arise, awake, look, see, hear. In Hosea chapter 5, 14, 15 says here, "For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him." So, my friends, there is no contending with God. He knows how to set up, and he knows how to tear down. The Lord knows what is righteous. The Lord knows, and he's got the score on everything. And in verse 15 it says here, "I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me early." You see, when people begin to lament and cry out to God for their sins and their waywardness, the Lord will hear them. At that point, there is hope for that person. There's point for you. There's hope for you, and there's hope for me. In Job 36, 8 through 9, it says here, "And if they be bound in fetters, and be holden in cords of affliction," oh boy, like Joseph when he was in prison, "affliction was for his benefit and for the benefit of a country. It was to save his brethren. It was to save the house of Jacob. It was to save Israel. But that's why the Lord brings us through these tough times, so that we can rise up of men and women and lead and guide and direct. Where there needs to be hope and direction, we can be there to help. We can be that kind of a blessing for people. Before I came, I'm not saying I'm anything at all, but I can tell you this. All that I've gone through, and I've gone through much, I used to, before I came here, my whole prayer was, Lord, how can I be a blessing to Pastor David? How can I come alongside him like a friend and be there and protect him and help him? How can I be there and be his dear friend? I didn't open the doors, but God did. The Lord made a way for me. That I can promise you. Because when I came here, hey, the door I thought was open as a job, that fell through. But the Lord kept me. The Lord made a way where there was no way. He opened the right doors and closed the wrong doors. And if he's doing that for me, I know that he can do the very same for you. Whatever situation you are in right now, and I know you're in something, and all those who are online, whatever you're going through right now, the Lord is able to make a way. Be encouraged. Be edified. Be comforted to know that there is a God who hears. There is a God who will not forsake you. There is hope. So, in verse 19 or 9, it says here, Job 36:9, then he showeth them their work and their transgressions that they have exceeded. And there are three reasons that the Lord brings us through it. And I wrote those down. I'll admit, I write a few notes here and there. I'm not like Pastor David. He had a memory like Velcro. It just kind of stuck. And, you know, I can't make that claim. So I have to kind of rely on notes here and there. And I wrote down here, number one, to discover past sins to us and the fruit of that sin. Also, one of the reasons of afflictions is to open our hearts to his instruction and then to open our ears to his discipline. These are areas that we all need to work on, including myself. In Numbers 21:4-8, says here, and they journeyed from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to the compass and of the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Now, I right away, the thing that comes to my mind with that is the way. The way is narrow. The Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So there is a similitude, a similarity to what the Lord is trying to show us here in Numbers 21. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but in the end thereof is death. But then there is a right way. That way is the Lord Jesus Christ. That way is narrow. That way is difficult. But that way is right. That way is also holy. That way is the true, right, good, and pleasing way to be, to walk. Numbers 21:5 says here, and the people spake against God and against Moses, saying, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. So what they're saying in reality here is they have showed contempt for God's mercy and provision in His Word. God's true Word. That is a similarity of what's going on today. But that was used as an example for our learning. When they complained against God's bread, what that's talking about too is God's provision. The provision of His Word. The provision of His Spirit, of His mercy. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. So when pride in their life lifted themselves up over against the knowledge of God, against God's mercy, that's when the Lord said, I had had enough. Now they've got some lessons to learn. And in verse 7, it says here, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. You see, Moses was a type of Christ. He prayed for those that deceitfully used him and abused him. They murmured and complained and gossiped and said all manner of evil against him. But Moses, being the type of Christ, prayed that they might be saved, that they might be well, that God would have mercy on them. Numbers 21:8 says here, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. You see, the Lord saw fit to just use that. He didn't have to use that as a means of mercy and healing. But see, what the Jewish people saw when they saw that snake, they weren't seeing Jesus as a snake. They weren't seeing God as a snake. What they saw was healing from the serpent, but they were looking to Jesus for that healing. They were looking to God for the healing of the serpents, the fiery serpents that came upon them. In John chapter 4, 14 and 15 says here, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see, likewise, another similitude here. Sin is the biting serpent in our own lives. Did you know that? Because of the sin in our own life, it becomes the biting serpent. That painful and poisonous sin that causes problems for us and others down the road. And go to Psalm 32, if you would. Psalm 32. And also, something to keep in mind is that when we look to Jesus in our affliction, we look to Him, much like the old Israelites did in the desert, to be healed, to be comforted, to restore, to be restored. Because there are many bruises, there are many afflictions that comes in life. Psalm 32, 4 and 5. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. Have you ever had that upon you? Have you ever felt that heavy hand upon your soul? I know what that feels like. But that's a good thing too. And it says here, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. You see, this is the heavy hand of the conviction of sin in your life. That's what that is. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. You see, instead of affliction in your conscience, you have peace when you go to God. The Lord is able to restore you to right standing with Him whenever you confess your sins and your iniquities and transgressions. Are you willing or are you stubborn? Are you able and willing to humble yourself, or does God have to do it for you? Psalm 66, 10 through 12. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. We know that fire is the great purifier and refiner. Only through fire are we made useful to God. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Have you ever felt sore pressed and stretched beyond your ability and capability of reasoning? Have you ever felt like you've come to the end of yourself, that you can possibly not go through anymore? Verse 12. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. You see, I can't think of anything more dangerous than fire and water. If you've ever been caught in a fire, if you've ever been in the middle of the ocean where the waves look like they were going to capsize a ship, whoa, I know what that feels like. Genesis chapter 22, 1 to 2 says here, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. What that means, tempt means he is being tried. That's what the Lord's trying to show us here. Because we know that God does not tempt any man with sin. And in verse 2 it says here, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Praise God. I know that oftentimes I felt like giving up. Oftentimes I felt like giving up on God. But you see, God provided a way and a means of mercy. And he told me to go pray and to go do this and to go do that. And I felt like I had no strength left in me to do it. But by God's grace and mercy, he gave me that extra impetus. He pushed me. He led me. He helped me to get there. And then when I gave it all I got in prayer, whoa, things began to happen. I began to see things happen. Though they were small and slow at first, like that cloud of glory in the ocean. And I tell you what, God has a way of getting my attention. God has a way of speaking to me and convicting me and showing me things. And I know that if he does it for me, he can do it for you. If he does it for me, all those who are online, all those who are here, that don't think they'll ever hear from God, that don't know that God is there for them, well, you've got some surprises coming your way. Deuteronomy chapter 8, 2 and 3. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. That's why we go through it. He tests us and tries us. It's coming through the tough valleys and how we get through it that counts and matters in the end. How do we finish the race? That's what matters. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. You see, difficult afflictions may be, but God has shown another way, a better way. A place where we can get to that is deeper than understanding. A meat that we chew that is far superior than what we know. It's that hidden manna deep within our hearts. It's that peace, that joy that comes with knowing that the Lord is able to deliver you and deliver me in the time of temptations and troubles and calamities. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, 2 through 3, it says here, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, 2 through 3, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. You see, because when you're always going to a place of feasting and laughter, you don't have a chance to really contemplate the direction of your life. You don't really think about things like that. All you're doing is just having a good time. People think that while you're on earth, we're just here to have a good time. I've heard it said many times. And all I can think about is whenever I read that or hear that, I just think how foolish. How foolish for people to think that way. Verse 3. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance of the heart is made better. Because your heart has just been tested, your character proved. And you produce by hard knocks in life. You produce good character by going through hard and tough times. In Psalm chapter 41 through 2, it says here, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Does he hear your cry today? Have you waited patiently for him in humble contriteness? He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon the rock and established my going. You see, he's able to take you out of the pit of death and despair. He's able to take you out of every pit that you fall into. Like that man in that illustration I had given a week or two ago. And how that all these other gurus and all these other types of people who claim to have the right answer and left the man empty and had nowhere to go, no hope. And he continued to lay in that pit until the man himself, Jesus Christ, showed up and asked if he would like to be delivered. And the man said, yes, yes. Well, Jesus didn't walk away from the pit like the previous five people did. He climbed down into the pit and he grabbed the man, put him on his shoulder and climbed back out of the pit with that man, put him on the ground where he was able to get up and he saw that the line that the Lord used that was connected to going down into the pit was tied to the cross, tied to the cross of Calvary. So it is. In our life, we know that we can count on Jesus to take us from here to there, to deliver us, take us out of the miry clay and the pit of death and despair. He's able to deliver us. James chapter 1, it says here in verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Whoa, what is patience? Patience is surrender. Is that right? Patience is complete surrender. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Affliction produces a heart of wisdom, understanding, patience, surrender, hope. You get to that place where bearing troubles then becomes bearing fruit. John 15, 2. It says here, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. Do you know what that means, the purge? Is that it may bring forth more fruit. A husbandman prunes, he cuts, and he weeds. He waters, and he digs, and he cultivates the soil. And in Hebrews chapter 12, 10 through 11, it says here, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. See, God's correction is not condemnation, but it produces life-giving fruits. And verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Affliction produces peace. And I'm not done. I'm almost done. I've got a little bit more to say, and I realize that the time looks like it's out right now. But I don't care. If you'll allow me, I'm just going to kind of continue on and finish this for the sake of those who are online and for the sake of those who are here. And in Philippians chapter 1, 11 through 12, it says here, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. See, Paul glories in the fruits. This is coming from Philippians. And we're talking about the Apostle Paul here, who gloried in the trials and afflictions that he went through, that he might be a help and a blessing to others, that others might see through him the cross of Calvary that the Lord Jesus Christ imprinted upon his life. And it says in verse 12, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. You see, the suffering of Christ emboldens and releases us from the cares of this world. Why don't we go to John 4, 32 to 35. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. What is that? Wow, that's getting to that place of complete surrender and obedience. I have meat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him out to eat? Now, what kind of carnal thinking is that? Now, in John 4, 34 to 35, it says here, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. That is seeking God's perfect will for your life. That's your meat. That's what the Lord wants us to do. Seek his perfect will and to do it. And it says here in verse 35, say ye not, there is yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are ripe, or they are already white, already to harvest. Wait. And look on the fields, for they are white, already to harvest. So the whole point here is that we can't become useful to God or others unless we first become like the grain that is ground up and made into bread that others can feed on. made into something that they can see, feel, hear, and touch by the grace of God. But that they could feed on that. They could learn. That they could see that we bear fruit. And that they could partake of that fruit. That they could find hope and life. Not in us, in Christ. But through us, we become that conduit. We become that type of person whereby the Lord is able to use us in such a manner to reach out to others. Where that they could grab a hold of that hope. Grab a hold of something, even though they're carnal, that they grab a hold of it. And by the grace of God, the Lord will take them out of that miry clay of that pit of death and despair and give them hope, give them strength, give them something to hang on to until they're able to get to that place where they can contemplate and see and know and actually come to the true knowledge of repentance through Christ Jesus on the cross. I mean, I know that there's a process. I know that there are many things that we need to learn, and things don't come overnight. I mean, but unless the Lord reveals it to us. And finally, in Matthew chapter 5, 10 through 12, and I'm going to close here. It says here, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Friends, I am not just talking about myself. But I'm referring to everyone here. All those that are in the seats. All those that are online. That there is yet hope. The Lord uses a thing called affliction to give us hope. It's much like the way we need to learn how to crawl before we can walk. We need to learn how to bend on bended knees before we can stand tall. There are things that we need to learn despair and what it means to go through calamities of life before we can know the peace and joy that comes in deliverance. So that we can understand that there's only one deliverer. There's only one hope. There's only one faith. There's only one word, one baptism, Jesus Christ. And He's there for you. He's there for me. Going through affliction is meant for your good. I go through affliction and you will go through affliction. But it's meant to be there, much like the way it is to keep that electric fence around a pasture for animals so that they don't get off into the roadside and be run over by a truck. So it is, we have boundaries in our lives to live accordance to those boundaries found in the Word of God. To live according to the Word of God, His mercy and grace found in affliction. His mercy and grace found through trials and tribulations. It is only through affliction that we find hope. And Jesus is that hope. He went through the cross. He went through affliction to the cross. He died on the cross, suffering, abused, mistreated, scorned, and scoffed, so that you and I could live and find hope and peace. And so the Lord wants you and me to emulate Jesus Christ. The Lord wants you and me to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. To live a life that, yes, we want to be fruitful, we want to be prosperous, we want to have hope, we want to have friends and family, this, that, and the other. But sometimes in the process, we have to endure. The Bible says that those that endure unto the end shall be saved. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the afflictions of life. For you say, many are the afflictions of the righteous. And we thank you, O God, for your ways are not man's ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts, or your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But Lord, we pray that you would give us a mind to think like you. That you would give us a heart to accept, to receive all those things written in the true Word of God, the King James Bible. So that, Lord, that we can receive and learn to think spiritually the way you think and receive all that you have to give us. Whether it seem to be good or seem to be bad. But that, Lord, we know that you know all things right, good, and well, and you are able to get us through it. Because you know all things better than we know it. And so, Lord, we pray that by your grace, mercy, and truth, that you will not only bring us through affliction, but that you would help us to prosper in it. But that you would help us to become that man and woman who is able to endure unto the end, that we too could be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.